Good morning.
Good morning.
As always, I'm so glad for this opportunity to be able to come and to be with you all this morning and to worship God. And it's a beautiful Lord's Day, and as we have sung about the redemption of God, we are reminded of the beautiful Lord that we serve. And as Christians, we have made our commitment to being the type of people that God has asked us to be. And as we live our life, there are numbers of struggles and difficulties that we face. However, the Lord has given us certain things to do that are designed to help equip us to be faithful in light of those difficulties. This morning, our lesson is entitled, Do This in Remembrance of Me, or the Christian Memorial. Many of you know this, but I grew up just south of Chicago, in northern Illinois. And Chicago Public Schools have a yearly celebration of a man named Kazimir Pulaski. Now, how many of you know who Kazimir Pulaski is? My guess is probably none of you. You may not know this, but Chicago actually has the second largest Polish population in the world, second only to Warsaw, Poland. So more Polish people live in Chicago than any other city in the world except the capital of Poland. Well, because of that, they chose to honor Kazimir Pulaski. Kazimir Pulaski fought for independence, or helped the United States Army in the American Revolution. He worked with General George Washington, and he was a noted cavalry who had actually trained the revolutionary troops. He created what was known as Pulaski's Legion, and it was one of the few cavalry regiments in the U.S. Army at that time. He took part in the siege of Charleston as well as the siege of Savannah. And on October 9, 1779, he was shot and killed in battle during a charge. And so every year, Chicago students remember Kazimir Pulaski. But guess what? Nobody knows who he is. It's interesting to me that in our society, there are numbers of individuals who made great contributions. And because of the contributions they made, we've chosen as a society to remember them and to memorialize what they accomplished for the good of our country. Yet, so often, like in the example of Kazimir Pulaski, the memorial loses its significance because the story isn't told. And so, again, every year, however many high school students there are and public school students there are in Chicago, all these people get off, but they don't know who the man is. You know, when we observe something regularly, there's also a tendency for us to turn our minds off and to sort of just go through the routine. And then a memorial or an observation can lose its significance. It can become familiar to the point that we merely go through the emotions, and the significance of what we are doing can be lost. And so we see this all the time, whether it's Kazimir Pulaski Day, Veterans Day, Independence Day. We lose the meaning behind what those events are supposed to commemorate. And so this morning, I would like us to consider the greatest memorial. The greatest memorial that represents the greatest sacrifice. There was a night where Jesus took bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And on that day, on that night, he instituted a memorial feast that the Lord's people were to participate in on the first day of the week. And we call it again the Lord's Supper. It is a significant memorial because, again, it commemorates the day where the one who came, God in the flesh, would be taken and arrested and begin his road to crucifixion. So I hope this morning we will be impressed by the feast that God has given us to join together and partake. So in remembrance of Jesus, let's read what brother, I believe it was Julian, it might have been Julius, I read for us just a moment ago in Luke chapter 22, starting in 14. Christians are given a memorial meal. When the hour had come, Luke 22, starting in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one who is betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing to him. And so here is this memorial feast. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The night he was betrayed, he is with his disciples in the upper room, and he told them that this is something that he wanted his people to partake in. It was the Lord's will. It was so important to him that here, at this very sober, dark hour, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we, as God's people, must take the challenge to remember Jesus and never let this observation lose the significance that God has attached to it. And again, there is a tendency among us as people to allow regular occurrences to become routine. You know, it is possible to come together on the first day of the week for the purpose of the feast, but yet to do so without any real reflection upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may remember that we have a memorial to partake in. And certainly we do this because the disciples did on the first day of the week. We do this as they did, but they didn't break bread because they had a memorial. They broke bread to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. They partook of this feast to remember something very specific. They had a focus. They had a mission to accomplish as they took of the bread and drank of the cup. And that same mission is the mission we are to have. We have an opportunity not to fulfill a tradition, not to mark something off a checklist, but to bring our attention to the man, Jesus Christ. When we preside at the table, it is a blessing to preside at the Lord's table. And we ought to prepare to lead our brothers and sisters in Christ in this great observance. And it is an opportunity to lead prayers that are thoughtful and intentional and are in line with turning our brothers and sisters' attention to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it is all too easy, whether we are in the seats or standing before, to turn our minds off and to almost know what's being said before it is spoken. Remember, the Lord's Supper is not something we just do. It is a sacred and holy meal that has deep spiritual significance and a rich biblical heritage. Ben was mentioning as he led us in songs of redemption this morning about the Passover feast, which of course the night that Jesus instituted this feast, it was during the Jewish Passover. And of course, there's loads of significance in the lamb that would be sacrificed in the Passover, the lamb that was about ready to be sacrificed in the person of Jesus Christ. So here we are again with wonderful passages and wonderful thoughts that can help guide our attention to Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. And so remember, we must not allow the memorial feast to lose its significance. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we think about the Lord's Supper and what we do when we come together, we proclaim the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul makes a statement. And I want you to think about the power of that expression in and of itself. In verse 26, he writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So again, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are making a proclamation. When you hear the idea of a proclamation, you know, you hear something that's not exactly timid, you know, or, you know, it's something that is going to be clear. It's something that is meant to be seen about what we're doing. You know, we're making an announcement when we break bread together. Have you thought of it that way? A proclamation, you know, picture a herald crying out, you know, here's the news of the day that needs to be heard. Here's the message. And so that's what we're doing. We are proclaiming something through the observation of this memorial. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are proclaiming something significant about what Jesus did. Now, when we read the Gospels, we understand that Jesus' life was incredible. There are many different moments that the Lord could have told us to proclaim. He could have told us to come together around the table and proclaim some great miracle that Jesus had performed. Again, there are many impressive things that Jesus did. We could maybe proclaim how Jesus fed multitudes on a couple occasions. And you know, how impressive it was that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed a multitude of 5,000 men along with the women and children. I mean, isn't that amazing to see the power of God and how in that wilderness of a place, the Lord, from his power, essentially rained bread from heaven. Or maybe we can think of that amazing faith-building miracle where Jesus walked on water and his disciples witnessed it and he got into the boat with them and demonstrated his power over nature. You know, think about all these great miracles Jesus performed. But understand this. Jesus, who provided bread in the wilderness, it was not by that bread in the wilderness that we are saved. Jesus, who walked on the water and demonstrated his power over nature, did not save us by walking on water. He saved us by a cross. You know, it was amazing when Jesus healed the blind man so that blind man could see. And that miracle demonstrated that Jesus was the light of the world. But yet, the fact that man can see, well, that's not why we can be saved. See, we are saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. None of the great works that Jesus performed, save the cross, could provide salvation of sin. So God has called us together to remember the cross, to remember the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, to proclaim his death. And in proclaiming his death, we are proclaiming the means by which we could have salvation. And so as we proclaim the Lord's death together, it is a somber time. It is a somber time. Because as we proclaim the Lord's death, we are proclaiming the pain and anguish that Jesus experienced on the cross. In Psalm 22:1, which Jesus quotes on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We remember the blood, sweat that Jesus experienced as he agonizingly prayed to God, "Let this cup pass from me." In Hebrews chapter 5, the scene of the garden is described and referenced here. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we read, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears, the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So as we proclaim his death, we're thinking about, again, that night where he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. The Lord's Supper is a somber occasion because Jesus' blood had to be shed in order for our sins to be removed. And as we think about the memorial feast that we share in, it is humbling to us that God would pay such a great price. And he would do it for the salvation of my soul. So as we proclaim the Lord's death, it is a somber time. But it is also a joyful time. It is a joyful time because in that same somber moment, we are recalling the blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, that's what Jesus says. He says, "This is my blood which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And so, on one hand, it is a sorrowful moment as we reflect upon the pain and suffering of Jesus Christ. But on the other, it is a joyful time because we understand that Jesus was willing to pay that cost so that our sins could be removed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, as we think about this, we are reminded by through that sacrifice, that one time for all time sacrifice, we could be sanctified. Hebrews 10 verse 10, we read, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We can be made holy because of what Jesus did. In verses 16 and 17, again, because of the blood of the covenant, we can enter into a covenant relationship with God, described here in quoting Jeremiah 31. He writes, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And so here is again what we're commemorating when we remember the Lord's death, when we partake of the memorial feast. We are remembering again the means by which we can have a covenant relationship with God. That he could write his laws on our hearts and our minds. And our sins could be remembered no more. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. It is a time of thanksgiving. It is a time of thanksgiving. We give thanks to God as we remember the death of his son, Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, starting in verse 12, we'll read through verse 15. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And so here again, we give thanks to the Father. Why? Because God qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he did that by rescuing us from the domain of darkness, transferring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son by the redemption, by the forgiveness of sins, which again was provided to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so as we break bread and as we partake of the cup, we do so with thankfulness in our hearts. Thankfulness in our hearts to God. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. And finally, I would say it is a confident time. And what I mean by that, again, is we are making a proclamation. We are stating our claim based upon what God accomplished. Because by the cross of Christ, we can stand. By the cross of Christ, we can stand. In Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul writes, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And so again, as we break bread, we are commemorating what Jesus did. And we are proclaiming the benefits that the cross brings to us. We are boldly stating our confidence in the broken body of our Lord and in the pouring out of His blood on Calvary. And we are unashamedly shouting out our conviction of Jesus' redeeming work. What can we boast in? None of us can boast in our strength. None of us can boast in our wisdom. None of us can boast in our perfection. No one can say to God that we have a right to approach your holy throne. But what we can say is, by the cross of Jesus Christ, I can. So it is a confident time. And that confidence, again, is based upon what Jesus has done. And so that's some thoughts on what we do when we partake of the bread and when we take of the cup. I'd like to talk a little more about this supper, because there's another purpose to the supper, and this purpose deals with the fact that we as Christians are drawn closer together as we remember and as we share the benefits of that cross. And so there is a unifying aspect to this feast. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you read again of the example of what New Testament Christians did on the first day of the week. We read, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. But he prolonged his message until midnight." So you have the first day of the week, and you have them gathered together to break bread. It's simply what they did. That it was a time for them to be with each other and remember. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, the church at Corinth has sort of twisted this unifying feast, and they've turned it into something that would highlight their division. And it would actually shame those who were poor. And so what God had intended for that supper had been so twisted at Corinth that it was anything but what God intended it to do. And so here, Paul is trying to get them back to that purpose, back to the reason that they've come together. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, he first, in his rebuke, says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And so they were supposed to come together, gather together for the better, but they were actually gathering together for the worse. You know, it wasn't making them closer, it was pushing them apart. Isn't that sad? You know, gathering together, even in that expression, it denotes, you know, a closeness, right? But they were coming together, and actually that was highlighting how far the divide actually was. Now in verse 33 and 34, he says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." So again, he's describing the Lord's Supper. It's not a feast to feed the body. It's a feast to feed the spirit. But he says, "Brethren, when you come together to eat," just like they did in Acts chapter 20. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time where we come together to remember, come together to celebrate, to proclaim the Lord's death. And so when Christians come together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper is the highlight of that moment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. He writes, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And so again, we're telling each other that this sacrifice of Jesus Christ means something to me, and I'm sharing it with you. There's power in the communion. There is power in the sharing of this feast, and that is to draw us closer together, because we remember what is the most important aspect of our life, and what is the most important aspect of our lives is shared by my brothers and sisters who have gathered together with me on this, the Lord's Day. And we're going to do this till He comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26, once again, we read, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we do this until the Lord says we are finished. And so in this meal, not only are we looking back at the cross, but we are looking forward to the time where Jesus will come again and gather us to Him. And so there's a somber realization of both what Christ has done for us and what Christ is going to do for us and what we are waiting for in anticipation. And this feast keeps us strong. How important is it that we as God's people continually remember this feast together? Well, in verse 29 and 30, if we are failing to think about the body of Jesus Christ, if we are failing to remember Him as He has instructed us to remember Him, there are going to be implications of that. There are going to be consequences of that. He writes in 29 and 30, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." So here's what he says in verse 29. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to consider the body of our Lord together. We're to judge the body rightly. That's where our mind is to be focused on. And if not, in verse 30, what is the result? What had happened in Corinth? What can happen to us if we are not judging the body rightly, if we are not thinking about the body of Jesus Christ? Well, we can become sick, we can become weak, and we can be spiritually dying, spiritually asleep. You see, the Lord's Supper was something God gave to us for our good. It is for our benefit. And the purpose of this memorial is no different than every memorial. It is a memorial that is meant to cause us to reflect upon something that is important to us for certain reasons. And there is no more important event than Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And so we have been commanded to break bread for this reason. And as we do it according to the truth, and as we honor God, and as we remember and honor the body of our Lord, again, with our hearts, with our minds, and with our brethren, we are doing something that strengthens our resolve spiritually. It benefits us in powerful ways. That's why Jesus told us to do it. Again, it is for our good. Don't let the supper lose its significance. May we always remember Jesus together. In conclusion, when Jesus is remembered, the feast that we partake in will help us draw near to God, and it will help us become more spiritually minded people. It will help us balance our priorities, and it will help us live our lives in a manner that is consistent with one who has been saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In this feast, we are commemorating the greatest single event ever accomplished. The moment where my hope and your hope is to lie. When Jesus breathed His last, He yielded up His spirit, and in doing so, we can live and we can be before God. May the Lord's Supper be a time of proclamation as we unite together until He comes again. Were you a Christian this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you submitted to the gospel call? In Mark 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In you disbelieve, shall be condemned. And we are preparing to sing a song to anyone present this morning who has something standing between them and God. Whether you need to repent and pray to God, we want to be here as your brothers and sisters to help you in any way that we can. Or if you need to respond to the gospel by being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we will assist you in that. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation?